Thank you, Lord. He is risen.
He is risen.
Yes, he is. Wow, it's good to see all you guys. We had to drag chairs out from somewhere, it looks like. That's even more fun. That's more fun. God is so good. Had sunrise service this morning early with the ministers of the city and over at the Will Rogers Memorial. I think it was great. Pastor Hampton from the AME Church in town was the preacher, and he preached us up real good. And great joy to be with the brothers and sisters of our city. You know, there's more to the church than us. I said there's more to the church than us. We have our part, and our part's very important. But there be more of us than there are of them. You know, I'm telling you, God is good. Man, I tell you. I want to talk about Easter today. I mean, obviously, Resurrection Sunday. The day that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Steve was saying, you know, one of the neat things about the God we serve is He's alive. He's not an idea or a principle in the earth that we should guide our lives by. No, He's a person. He lived and moved, walked in the earth, Jesus. And even though He's a historical figure, He's a present historical figure. He is alive today. Let's talk about how man got in the predicament that he was in, that Jesus had to come. In Genesis, most amazing creation story, my wife's teaching Old Testament right now in our ministry school, and she talks about how important it is to understand the creation story because it is the foundation of all theology. Because if you don't get it right, if you don't get the beginning right, it's hard to have anything right in the middle. And most likely you're going to be wrong at the end as well. But in Genesis, I think Kyle's going to put some scriptures up for me. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, God said to Adam when he put him in the garden, look, you can partake of everything in the garden. But one tree. Everybody say one.
One.
One tree. One tree. And he said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. This phrase, you shall surely die, is an interesting Hebrew construct. It means, in the day that you eat of it, dying, you shall surely die. So it was both an immediate event and an event that was reaching into the future. In the moment that Adam and Eve ate of that tree, their spirit man died in its way of relating to God that had been before the eating. Understand, they didn't cease to exist. Just like when you die, you do not cease to exist. These friends that we've been talking about who've gone home to be with the Lord, isn't that a wonderful phrase? To go home to be with the Lord? It brings me to tears to think that Frank Adam is having Easter with Jesus today. That Reba's mom is having Easter with Jesus today. I don't even know if I get my head around that, but that's a big idea. In that moment, Adam died when he and Eve ate that fruit. They died in the relationship they had with God and were not on the same terms they were before. And everyone who came after them suffered the ill effect of that decision. Every man, woman, boy, and girl that has followed them in the earth has suffered the ill effect of that choice. Think about your choices. You know, one of the big ideas in our culture today is that I've got a right to make any decision I want to. It doesn't affect anybody else. Friend, it's a lie. The decision Adam and Eve made affected all of us. The decisions you make affect more than you. Believe me. And they died in their relationship with God. God knew that was going to happen. God made man so that we could choose him or not choose him. I think it's the greatest gift God gives men. I know it's not a part of the charismata that we all talk about, the gifts of the Spirit and all the other wonderful things of God. But I think it's amazing that we have the ability to choose to worship God. That we have the ability to choose to bow our knee before the living God. That was the first Adam. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, there was a second Adam. There was a second Adam. Romans chapter 5, let me read this to you. Kyle, this is in about verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more, say much more. You think that means a lot more? I think so. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Man was in a fix. We needed God. But there was a great separation between the relationship that man had with God in the garden before the fall. You know, the Bible says God would come down into the garden to walk with man in the cool of the evening, to fellowship with him. Isn't that something? But after Adam ate the fruit, that didn't happen anymore. Not only did that not happen, a curse was put on the earth. Eve came under a curse. Adam came under a curse. The land itself came under a curse. I'm telling you, that decision was bad, and it affected everyone who's been born since then. But God had a plan. And today on Resurrection Sunday, we acknowledge and we celebrate the plan. So let's tell the story. There was a man born, Jesus Christ, ministered for 3.5 years, walked into Jerusalem last Sunday. I talked with you about Palm Sunday, how he came into Jerusalem. The crowd that had been in Bethany, where he had raised Lazarus from the dead, was there, and they were crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they were cheering for him, and it was a fulfillment of prophecy from Zechariah chapter 6, how the king of Israel and the king of man would come into Jerusalem lowly and meek, riding on the colt, the foal of a donkey. In our small group this week, we talked about how, generally speaking, horse-type animals and donkeys and things don't generally let people ride on them without some training. But the Bible explicitly says this colt had never been ridden before. Perhaps it had been a beast of burden, we don't know. But it had never been ridden, and they threw their coats on it, and Jesus entered Jerusalem. And in this week that we call Holy Week, that we have just passed through, many, many things happened in the life of Jesus. But it was early on Friday morning. Jesus had been arrested at Gethsemane the night before. And at 3 a.m. on Friday morning, he was brought before the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin. It consisted of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the leaders of the religion of Judah, or the religion of the Jews. And they were threatened by Jesus because the crowds of people were enamored by him. They were drawn to him. And the Bible says he taught as one who had authority, unlike anyone else who had ever been in the earth taught. He taught it was special. It grabbed their people's attention. And then he did amazing things. People's eyes who were blind since birth were receiving their sight. People, fish got multiplied and he fed the multitudes, and bread got multiplied, and leprosy was, it ran and hid from him. He was a remarkable guy, and he was gaining a lot of attention, and a lot of people were following him, and he had chosen 12, and they were walking with him, and he was teaching them. And it was just every time you turned around, one of these religious leaders would be asking him a question. And if you've ever read the gospel stories, you know that Jesus had very little patience with religious folk, particularly with the leaders. Finally, it got to the point where they would ask him a question. He'd say, "Well, now I got a question for you. You answer my question, I'll answer yours." And they always backed up. So he never answered theirs. There was this tension that was developing. And in Gethsemane, he had been praying, and you know the scripture says how his sweat became, as it were, like great drops of blood. You know what that indicates? There was an enormous battle going on within him. There was a strain going on within him. Have you ever strained over something? About a mental decision, about an emotional thing, something that was real precious to you, something that was really important to you, and you were straining, and you don't know how to talk about it exactly, but on the inside, there was a stress, there was a battle, there was a war raging, there was something going on inside you, and you moaned, you groaned, you cried, you screamed. Something was happening. Jesus was in that moment in his life. And he said, Lord, can this cup pass from me? And no, not my will, but thy will be done, O Lord. And once that decision was made, I mean, you've been in a place like that, not Golgotha, I mean, not Gethsemane, but in a place where straining to make a decision. And once the decision was made, you were settled. Jesus made that decision. He came to that place where he yielded his life. The decision of the cross, ladies and gentlemen, was made in Gethsemane. Now, anywhere along the way, he could have called legions of angels. Anywhere along the way, he could have put a stop to the torture. Anywhere along the way, he could have put a stop to the torment. But he did not. He suffered for you and me. At 3 a.m., they brought him to the religious leaders, and they had a trial, and they mocked him. And as soon as the day began to dawn and the sun was coming up, they took him to Pilate's court. That was when Pilate had court in Jerusalem, just as the sun was coming up. I think it was like, let's get it over with so we can have a good day. And Pilate tried to hear their concerns about it, but it was an argument about, in his mind, the religious law of the Jews. And Pilate didn't like the Jews anyway. This was the armpit assignment of the Roman world. No general, no proconsul, no commander of the Roman legion wanted to be in Jerusalem. And Pilate did not want to be in Jerusalem. Controlling the Jews was difficult. Keeping them at peace was difficult because the Jews were a free people. From the time they left Egypt, they've been in bondage over the years many times, but their soul and their spirit and their life within them is a life for freedom. It's the same passion that spoke to our fathers in 1776 when they penned the Declaration of Independence. That it is our divine destiny to be free men. It's a precious gift. We don't want to lose it. That same passion is in the heart of anyone who knows Christ. Because when you have been set free from your sin, when you have been set free from your sin, there is nothing to parallel that in all eternity. And they brought him before Pilate. Finally, Pilate threw up his hands, had the man pour water over his hands and says, I find no fault in him, and washed his hands. Even Pilate's wife said, you better leave this guy alone. You know, wives always have good counsel for us. I wish we could listen more. That was a good place for an amen, gentlemen. You know, and so then, the Jews, he said, what do you want to do with him? Of course, you know, there's a story of Barabbas and how they released this thief into the people, and the people cried out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Now listen, folks, let me tell you about the Romans. The Romans were not nice people. They were cruel. They didn't like the Jews anyway. And any opportunity they got to torment somebody was a good day for them. And they began the process of his humiliation and his torment. And they put lashes on his back. So many times I've heard preachers say, 39 stripes save one. We're talking about the Romans, not the Jewish law here. They beat Jesus until his insides hung out. He was barely alive. Well, no 39 stripes. Oh, gee, we don't want to go over one too many. That's the Jewish law. That was not the Roman way. They put a crown of thorns upon his head and pressed them down until blood was coming down his beard. And I'm telling you, the Bible, the prophet said that the form of his visage was marred. That's great King James words. We have no idea what that means. It just means he's so messed up you couldn't recognize him as a human. He didn't even look like a person. That's how abused he was. And along with him, two others were being crucified at the same time. The Romans took delight in their torment. They beat him and they tortured him. And then they walked him down the street to a place outside of Jerusalem, not far. A place called Golgotha. Looks like a skull, actually. It was a place where the garbage was taken. There's a smoldering stench there even today. They raised up a couple of crosses. Now we Christians, we envisioned this really good looking, like 4x4, you know, with an X on. But this was like straggly little old trees, barely able to hold somebody up and get it upright and hold it upright. And you know, we've tried to make this look acceptable to us. But there is nothing acceptable about a crucifixion. There is nothing human about it. There is nothing but torment and suffering and pain and sorrow of soul. We sing songs about it and make it sound special, and we write poems about it, and we do things. We tell stories about it. I'm telling the story of it today. But in my storytelling, I want you to know there is nothing about this process that Jesus Christ endured for your sin and for my sin. There is nothing pleasant about it. There was nothing easy about it. There was nothing human about it. There was nothing of any value about it, except he took your place. You deserved what he got. I deserved what he got. But he took it for us. The Bible says, he that knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. How amazing is that? Wow. Anyway, and so here they are. They got, and so there's Jesus, and there's two guys out there with him. These two guys that are with him were thieves. People didn't go to watch this unless they loved somebody there. This was not something that would be entertaining. Now, for the Romans, you remember they did the Colosseum stuff and they killed people and slaves and the gladiators, and we've glorified the gladiators, but I'm telling you, that's carnage. It's awful. But the Jews hated this stuff. So there were crowds that were gathered there that day. There were crowds that were gathered there on the Golgotha. There's the Hosanna crowd, those who saw the resurrection, who ate the fish and who ate the bread. There were some of those folks there wondering what in the world has happened. There was the crucify him crowd that were yelling, crucify him, crucify him. There was a crowd that was the religious leaders. They were there watching, thinking we won. We got rid of this guy. We don't have to worry about him no more. Except for the chief priest. He was nervous because he had heard that he might come back. So he went and told Pilate, we need to post some guards out there to make sure the disciples don't steal him away and tell everybody he's resurrected, and then we'll have a mess then. There was a crowd there. There was his disciple, John, beloved John was there. His mother Mary was there. There were a handful of others that were there. So much so that Jesus was on that cross. He looked at Mary and said, Mary, behold your son. He looked at John and said, John, my mom, your mom. I tell you, Jesus was amazing. He was amazing in that moment on the cross. With all the suffering, with all the pain, he remembered to take care of his mom. Why is that not an example for us? You know, the first promise, the first commandment with promise in the Bible, do you know what it is? Honor your father and mother that your life might be long on the earth. I tell you, family is important to God. Family is important to God. I don't care what's happened in family. Family is important to God. Church family is important. The body of Christ is important. Relationships are important. Do you love the relationship so much that it's more important than your way? This is a good comment for marriage. It's a good comment for church life. It's a good comment for Boy Scouts. It's a good comment for anything where you have a relationship. There comes a day in all of our lives where we have to put the relationship at a place of prominence above our own desires. If we're going to have a relationship, sometime, sooner or later, we're both going to have to sacrifice for the sake of the relationship. It's true. So here he is there, and in the midst of all these things that are going on, one of these guys on the cross over here beside him says, "Have mercy on me." And the Lord looked at him and said, "Today you'll be in paradise with me." The other guy says, "What's the matter with you? We deserved everything we got. He's innocent. Shut up." You know, it doesn't matter who's saying to you, "Don't call on Jesus." Call on Jesus. It doesn't matter whether you qualify or you think you qualify. Call on Jesus. It doesn't matter whether you justify or defend or whatever's going on. Come to your senses, friend, and call on Jesus. For today, you can be with Him. Today, He will make a difference. Today, He can change your life. You'll never be the same the day you call on Jesus. The day you call on Jesus, you will never be the same. One man spent eternity in hell and is still there today. Another day, another man, that day, spent the time in paradise, in the presence of Almighty God, and is still there today. I want to talk to that guy one day. I will one day. I'd like just to hear him say, "I'm so glad I had sense enough." Haven't you ever felt that way? "I'm so glad I had sense enough to ask God for help." Amen. Haven't you ever felt that way? I've felt that way many times. Whew, many times. They tormented and tortured him. And honestly, about 3:00 in the afternoon, all of a sudden, around noon, the skies got dark, thunders and lightning started happening. The earth shook, all kinds of phenomenological things are happening. And around 3:00, they were getting ready for the Sabbath. You know, not the Romans, but the Jews were, and they wanted to get the burying done so they could get it out of the way before Sabbath started and Passover started. They wanted to get them down, and it was the Roman tradition. You break the leg of the guy on the cross so that he can't get up and run away in case he's not dead when you take him down. They came to Jesus, and he was already dead, and they stuck a spear in his side to make sure, and blood and water came out, and he was dead. They took him down. A man named Joseph of Arimathea came and took his body and wrapped it and put it in a brand new tomb. That's when we find the story of the Sanhedrin, the chief priest, saying to Pilate, "We need to seal this thing." Guards were placed there. It's Friday night, Saturday, about daylight on Sunday morning, after the Sabbath had finished, the women went and they took spices and they took cloths and they took things for the preparation so that they could take care of his body and preserve him in their tradition, and prepared to do that. And when they get to the graveyard, now you've all been to a graveyard, haven't you? I've been to a graveyard many times. My mother liked to go look at old tombstones. Now I got to tell you, it's a generational thing. I never could figure it out. But when she died, I gave her one because I know she'd want somebody looking at it sometime. We'd go walk through these old graveyards. I've been to graveyards. Hadn't you been to graveyards? This was an area set aside, and it had tombs that were caves that had been dug into the wall, carved into the rock in some cases. Joseph was a wealthy man. He didn't have a cheap pine box. He had a real tomb, and it was brand new. And so he had his body, and it had been put there. They'd rolled the stone in front of it, had sealed it with the signet ring of Pilate, and had placed guards there. But sometime around daylight, friend, in your darkest moment, hear me, in your darkest moment, there is a daylight coming. The disciples had scattered. They were all terrified. Two of them took a trip off down the road getting out of town. You've heard of getting out of Dallas? They were getting out of Jerusalem because they were afraid everybody's going to come and clean up the gang now that the ringleader is dead. They were hiding. They were terrified. Those women went to the grave that morning. Mary Magdalene being one of them, one of those people who had experienced His grace. His transforming grace had been released into her life. A woman who was a harlot of the worst reputation in the whole city, in her whole region. It was a terrible reputation. And He had had mercy on her and spoken grace to her. And her life had been transformed. She had never been the same. And Mary and Martha, those who had seen Lazarus come out of the grave, wrapped in grave clothes, that they had to go and unwrap him, and he had not deteriorated. He was alive. They'd seen some stuff, but that Sunday morning, they were going to see something they'd never seen before. They got there, and to their surprise, the stone was rolled away. The guards were passed out. And in John's gospel, it tells us that they ran into a fellow and they thought he was the gardener. They thought he was the gardener. What have you done with him? If you'll tell me, I'll go and take him away. I'll go and do the traditions that we do. I'll put the spices. What? And he said, Mary. She said, Rabboni, which means teacher. When he called her name, things changed. Friend, listen to me. There's some of you sitting in here today. He's calling your name on this Resurrection Sunday. Ben. Jim. Justin. David. Bruce. Mike. Tony. Steve. David. I don't know who you are. I don't know whose name he's calling. But all through the week this week, I knew that today, He's going to be calling somebody's name. And when He calls your name, friend, and you hear His voice, things change. It's an invitation. It's an embrace. It's a moment. And if you will embrace it. You see, when the first Adam got us all in this mess, the second Adam was giving us a chance to get out of this mess. The first Adam got us in. We were born in sin. The second Adam made it possible for whoever, man, woman, boy, girl, old person, young person, middle-aged person, professional person, working person, fat person, thin person, smart person, not so smart. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter your characteristics. Doesn't matter your intellectual status. Doesn't matter your economic place. Doesn't matter your social status. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. The second Adam made it possible to fix the mess that the first Adam got us into. Now, unlike the first Adam, it's automatic when you're born into the earth, you're born in sin. The second Adam, He did it different. He did it so that even though you've been born in sin, if you will confess Him as Lord, you can be born again in righteousness. I tell you, it burns in my heart. I want us to get it. I want us to understand who we are in Christ. I want us to understand that we are not the slaves of sin anymore. We are not slaves unto sin. We are slaves unto righteousness. We are slaves unto holiness. We're slaves unto the goodness of God. And righteousness and holiness are not bad words. They're not evil words. They're not bad things. They're wonderful things. They bring life. They bring strength. They bring joy. They bring peace. They bring the sunrise when you've had a darkness in your soul. We've all had dark nights of the soul. But because of what Jesus did on that Passover Friday, what He did while we thought He was dead, what the work He was doing in defeating the devil and getting the keys of death and the grave, establishing supreme authority in the earth for his kingdom. And of his kingdom there shall never be an end. And on that Sunday morning, he said to Mary, go tell the boys, I'll meet them in Galilee. And she went back and they didn't believe her. And of course, we've all heard the songs how John ran to the grave and Peter followed and they were Jesus was missing in action and he wasn't there and they were puzzled and flummoxed. I mean, just think about it. He died. They saw him. He was crucified. He was tortured. There's no other way to say it. He was tortured. And now he's back. Could it be true? Could it be true? And Peter and John, the guys were out fishing and there's a man on the shore with a fire burning and fish are cooking on it. And Peter's looking and said, what's going on over there? You know, that's Peter. He didn't get it very quick. And John says, hey, Pete, it's the Lord. Peter jumps in the water, swims ashore, and it is the Lord. And there's a lot more to the story. It goes on today. The story of Jesus and his resurrection did not end on that Sunday. It began. A few days later, he says to the guys, look, guys, I'm going to go back with the Father. I got some business in heaven. But if you'll go to Jerusalem and wait, the Father has a promise that he's going to give you. And if you'll go there and wait, get in agreement and wait, the promise of the Father, you know who that was? The Holy Spirit, will be given to the church. And after you have received power from Almighty God, you shall be my witnesses. Right here, right now, in your place, at home, in your family, in your home, right here, in this place. But not only here, into the surrounding regions and even beyond into the world itself. And give testimony of who I am and what I've done. And the message of Jesus Christ is still preached today. He will change your life. He will call your name. He will speak to your heart. Friends, it is emotional, but it's not just emotion. Did you hear me? It is emotions, but it's not just emotion. You don't get touched by Jesus and just think about it. Now, you can think about it, but you don't just think about it. Our Lord Jesus Christ transforms lives. And on this Resurrection Sunday, He has life for you. He has life for you. He has life for you and me. What the first Adam messed up, the second Adam changed the game. That weekend was a game changer. We're in the midst of the NCAA finals, aren't we? Travis, where are you? Coach me. We're down into the final four or something, aren't we? So we're in the midst of that. And when you watch these guys competing, every once in a while in some of the games, there'll be one guy or one something or one set of plays or one strategy, and it's a game changer. And the other guys can't quite get back.
The momentum shift.
The momo shifts. All right. If you watch athletics at all, you can see it in football. You can see it in hockey. Not that I understand what goes on in hockey, but they tell me you can see it in hockey. You can see it in basketball. You can see it in track. You can see it in any team sport, any competitive sport, and you can experience it individually yourself. Sometimes you just get the second win. Sometimes you get another grunt. You get a bit more strength. You get something. Where's Danny? Danny, when you're running those marathons and trying, you just get past the heart and you just regain strength, don't you? Let me tell you something about Resurrection Sunday. It's a game changer. What Jesus did was a game changer. And everyone who will put their faith in Jesus Christ, it will be a game changer for you. And what the first Adam did that you're suffering from today, the second Adam changed the game. He did. How many of you have had your game changed by the second Adam? Isn't that good? What I'm saying is true, isn't it? You know, and sometimes you just can't intellectually figure it out. It's not something that's rational. It's something that transcends ration, reason. It transcends your finite brain's ability to figure it out. It transcends all that. It's a mystery. And yet it's not hard to understand. It requires faith. Lord Jesus, I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. Amen? It's that day. It's a game-changing day for you. It's a game-changing day. It's a game-changing day. If you do not know Jesus Christ and you have come to church on this Easter, whatever the reasons, because your children invited you, because your parents invited you, because it was Easter and you thought you ought to go to church, whatever the reasonings are, you have come to a place where Jesus is offering you a free gift. Something you cannot earn, something you cannot strain at to get. You must receive it. It is a free gift that changes the game. That changes the game. That changes the game. Let's stand together, church. Thank you for worshiping with us.